Yeah, do keep your Bibles open at that reading from Acts, because I'll be mentioning some of the verses as we go through this talk, so I think you'll find that helpful. Page 117. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll be among us by your Holy Spirit. Well, thank you, you are here among us by your Holy Spirit, but we pray that he will be our teacher as we look into your word now, that we'll learn wonderful things from it. Amen. Now, at work, how many of you have received or had annual reports or annual reviews whereby the boss gives an assessment on how you performed against your job description or the target set for you? You may not have had work that needed those reports. Well, I had those reviews when I worked for the government. And in later years, we employees had to, as part of the report, we had to ourselves give an account of the work we have done over the past year. Now, in our Bible reading from Acts, didn't you see that the early church leader, missionary Paul, was doing something like this, wasn't he? He was reviewing the work that he did while he was in Ephesus. Now, by our passage, he was now at the end of his third missionary journey. Verse 16 says that he called or summoned the elders of the church in Ephesus to him at Miletus, which was a town not far from Ephesus, so he could address them. Now, elders in the New Testament are leaders in local churches who have the main responsibility from God to preach God's word and to lead the local congregation. Now, this church in Ephesus was formed when Paul had earlier on this journey spent 3 years there telling the people about Jesus. Chapter 19 tells us what happened. There were miracles, sick people miraculously cured, and others delivered from evil spirits by God's power. Many believed in Jesus through Paul's preaching and confessed their sins. Others turned away from occult practices, burning their occult literature publicly so that they could then follow Jesus. And there was opposition, and there was a riot. It's all exciting stuff. Now, as I said, Paul was sort of reviewing with the church leaders the work that he did when he spent those 3 years in Ephesus. And he also talks about his future. He expected to never see these friends and leaders again. So this is his farewell to the Ephesians. So we can expect him to highlight in his address what is the most important thing they should hear, because he's never going to see them again. So what we're going to see in the next few minutes is that Paul highlighted that he actually preached the Christian message about Jesus. We'll also see that this message is worth suffering for, that we must beware of distortions of this message, and it's a message to be lived out. So the first point is that Paul preached the message about Jesus. Now, did you notice did you notice the repeated use of words showing that this was indeed Paul's work to preach? Look at verse 20. I have not hesitated, he said, to preach anything helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, I have declared. Verse 24, he speaks of the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Verse 25, I have gone about you preaching the kingdom. Now, God's kingdom means when God governs our lives. And verse 27, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. The whole will of God is all the Bible says about us and the good news of Jesus. That's how Paul served God. That's what he did for the Ephesians. He preached, he taught, he declared, he testified and proclaimed the Christian message about Christ. And it's this message and Paul's proclamation of it, which is the main theme, I thought, that occurs throughout this passage, or in this passage. I think it's worth making this point, because it seems sometimes, I think, that preaching and telling others about Jesus is sometimes in our culture regarded as sort of out of fashion. And some churches like to help people in other ways. And have you heard of what Francis of Assisi is sometimes quoted as saying? Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Well, this seems to imply that the gospel, and the gospel means the good news of Jesus, it's a Christian message, can be preached without words. Well, obviously it can't, and that's not how Paul preached it, was it? So, but at this point, let's just be clear that it is important that our lives should show our faith. Our actions should match our words. Maybe that's what Francis of Assisi meant. And there's a particular way to do that mentioned in our final point. And also, when we show something of Jesus' love for others, this can, it doesn't always, but it can draw people to want to know more. But then the good news of Jesus needs to be explained to them. I think it's interesting also that Paul does not refer to the miracles and healings we noted that Acts 19 says God did in Ephesus. Rather, Paul emphasised his preaching of God's word. That's what he highlighted as the most important thing. But what was it exactly about Jesus that Paul preached? And in verse 26, Paul claims that because he proclaimed this message to the Ephesians, he was innocent of their blood. So why is this message that important? And why is it such good news? Now, twice in our passage, in verses 24 and 32, Paul calls this message the good news or word of God's grace. Now, what does that mean, God's grace? Now, grace means God's favour that we don't deserve. Now, this is because it's God's grace that we don't deserve. It's because God rescues us from the eternity we deserve in hell and instead gives us an eternal future with God and knowing his love forever that we don't deserve. And this rescue is possible because when Jesus died on the cross, he bore God's wrath for our sins, so we need never suffer it. So this message, the message of Jesus, about Jesus, changes people's eternal destinies. That's how important it is. So in verse 32, Paul can commit his hearers to God and to the word of his grace, which, Paul said, can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. But basically, that means that if we're trusting in Christ, God, by his grace, will sustain us in our faith, he'll keep us with him, and in due time lead us to our heavenly home that he has promised us. And I think Paul summed up what he preached in this passage. I think that's in verse 21. And this verse describes our response whereby we come into God's grace and enjoy his everlasting love. Now look down at this verse with me. This is what Paul says. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now this means God commands everyone to turn from living independently from him and from all known sin and rebellion against God to trust in Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour, with him in charge of our lives. So, what do we see? We see that Paul helped the Ephesians by proclaiming to them the message of God's grace, God's incredible, wonderful grace, and that people, to enter into this grace, must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And it's proclaiming this message that is the task of the church. Now, we're today thanking God for harvest, God's provision of our food, aren't we? But another harvest, as Peter has mentioned, is the harvest of people coming to trust in Jesus. And it's by the proclamation of this message about Christ that people come to faith, that this harvest is gathered in. So Paul proclaimed the message about Jesus. Second, this message is worth suffering for, making sacrifices for. Now, thinking back to annual reviews. Now, annual reviews also set objectives our employer wants us to achieve in the future. In verse 23, Paul talks about his future. He says that the Holy Spirit, his employer, has been warning him that he faces prison and hardship. Now, previously in verse 19, he recounted his past suffering. I've served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. A great humility may mean great humiliations. But what was Paul's attitude to his suffering for Christ? Now, look with me at verse 24. This is what Paul says. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, compared to telling others the eternal destiny-changing good news of God's grace, even Paul's life was worth nothing to him. You see, he wants to go on telling people this good news, even if it means prison and hardships. Hardships probably means physical hardships. Now, just think for a moment how challenging this is, perhaps especially in our culture of self-preservation, demanding a life of comfort and happiness. Now, I find it challenging too. Now, we don't currently in this country face imprisonment and death for proclaiming the Christian message like Paul did. But aren't people willing to make sacrifices for the sake of something they're really motivated about? Now, we've been thinking about harvest, haven't we? Farmers work hard to get the harvest in. In verse 24, Paul said, completing the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace is like finishing a race or the course God has set for him. Athletes and runners are motivated to finish the race and win. And employees work hard to meet their objectives set in their annual reviews, maybe in the hope of a higher pay rise, perhaps. Now, George, who's working among us now, has walked the whole of the Pennine Way. Now, just the thought of that makes me feel tired. Now, and maybe the more we appreciate that God has rescued us from the eternity we deserve to instead enjoy an eternity we don't deserve, perhaps then the more we want to make sacrifices for the good news, this good news of God's grace. We'll want others to hear it, won't we? And perhaps we'll be a bit more prepared to face real life-changing circumstances or changes in our social or family or financial situations to help bring the good news of God's grace to others. Now, I myself, as I said, find this challenging. I do like my creature comforts. I've been asking myself lately, is the mission of telling people the good news of God's grace more important to me than my comfort? Or more important to me than not suffering hostility if I tell people about Jesus? Or am I prepared to suffer, and I do put suffer in inverted commas here, by getting up earlier on some mornings to have, say, a better prayer time for the eternal, everlasting rescue of others? Now, Paul was prepared to face real physical suffering and even death for the sake of telling others the good news of God's amazing, wonderful grace in Jesus. So the third point is beware of distortions of the message. Now verses 29 and 30 say that the Ephesian church is in danger of savage wolves. Now savage wolves is strong language, isn't it? Now, Paul uses it to describe men who distort the truth that he proclaimed and cause divisions in the church by drawing Christians away after them. And these men even include some associated with the church. But what could these distortions be? Now, letters that Paul later wrote to a young leader, church leader in Ephesus called Timothy, may indicate that the false teaching Paul foresaw was that we needed something in addition to faith in Christ to be acceptable to God or to find God, to get to heaven or to sort of know God properly. Maybe these additional things to faith may have been like some special knowledge that maybe some really godly Christian, saintly, special Christians can get that ordinary Christians won't have. Or maybe a special spiritual experience or ritual or something of our own effort. Or abstaining from good things that the Bible does not forbid and actually God has given us to enjoy. Now, such distortions of the truth damage our confidence and joy in Christ, don't they? They damage our spiritual health. Well, why? Because if getting to heaven and knowing God's love were dependent on our own effort or performance or good works or whatever, well, if you think about it, we'd never be really sure that we'd done enough, would we? But in contrast, the good news of God's grace gives us confidence and sure hope and joy. Why? Because in that good news, God promises that he will sustain us, keep us in the faith, keep us with him in our faith, and in due time lead us to our heavenly home. That's God's promise for all who genuinely trust in Jesus. And actually, it's in the context of the danger of distortions of the truth and divisions in the church that verse 28, Paul tells the church leaders to keep watch over themselves and all the flock, and to shepherd the church of God, which God bought with his own blood, the blood of Christ. Now, any shepherd will want to protect his flock from savage wolves who could tear them apart. Now, if we're Christians, Christ has purchased us with his own blood. That's the highest possible price to pay. We're that loved and precious to God. So he wants to protect us from unhelpful teaching that damages our spiritual health and damages our trust and joy in Christ and divides the church. And he does this, God does this, mainly through church leaders equipped by the Holy Spirit and who shepherd us by teaching biblical truth, the word of his grace. And praise God, we are leaders in this church that do just that. While we don't all have leadership responsibilities, we can pray for and be supportive of all our leaders, including Dave, Dan and George, who have the main responsibility among us here at St. Nicholas for teaching God's word and guarding the flock. And we can pray for those such as bishops who have a wider responsibility in this respect, wider than the responsibility than the local church. So, Paul proclaimed the Christian message. He considered the message worth suffering and making sacrifices for, and we're to beware of distortions to that message. And now, as we begin to draw to a close, it's a message to be lived out. Now, while good deeds and our efforts can never earn us a place in heaven, it's also true that genuine Christian faith results in good deeds and changed lives. Now, verses 33 to 35, Paul gives us one particular example of how he lived out his faith in a very practical way. He worked with his hand to supply his own needs so that the Ephesians Christians wouldn't be burdened with his financial needs. And it's also set an example of working hard to help the weak. And the weak would have been the economically weak church members who, and perhaps those who are unable to work to earn their own living. Paul quotes Jesus himself, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Now that actually is not an exact quote from anything Jesus has recorded in the Bible as saying. But a number of times Jesus commanded giving and generosity to the poor. And of course a small illustration of this is what we've done today at Harvest in bringing items of food from the supply that God has given us to share with those who have less than we have. And maybe a sign of genuine, maturing Christian faith is a desire to use our resources, however little we may have, to support ourselves and also to give to others. So as we close, we have the message of God's grace to spread, to proclaim, and to help with in that mission. And this message is worth suffering and making sacrifices for. We're to beware of distortions of that message. And it's a message to be lived out in giving to those of us who are unable to support themselves. Let's pray. Now think back for a moment to what we said was Paul's summary of his message. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Father God, please work among us by your Holy Spirit, leading us to turn to you through trusting in Christ and to continue to trust in him. We thank you for your wonderful, amazing grace, rescuing us into the eternal hope that we never deserve. Amen.
Thank you, Philip.
I'm going to ask the music group to come up here. We're going to sing. When I was a child, before I started.